Father, and inquire of thee, Father, what thou wouldst have us know concerning Israel, desiring, O Lord, that it would guide us in our thoughts and in our prayers. So bless, O God, we pray, our study of thy word. For these things we would ask in Jesus' name, for his sake, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, as we have noted, Paul is at some pains and goes to some length to give us an answer to the question, and what is the place of the Jewish people? Has God rejected them? Are they no longer to hold any particular part in the redemptive purposes of God? Or is this indeed a temporary is this a temporary position for God's own purposes being worked out in the redemption of mankind? Well, I realize that there are those who take a different position to the one in which I have been seeking to expound in recent weeks, as we have given due attention preaching through Romans in 9, 10, and 11, three chapters out of this magnificent book devoted to this very question. So if it seems as though we have been dealing with this for a while, it's because Paul dealt with it for a while. And those who would have you believe that the place of the Jews is no longer of any significance amongst the people of God should surely answer the question, well, what do we mean by Israel in these chapters? Is the word of God referring to the Jewish people and referring to them as the people of God? Or is Israel just another term for the church? And those who hold that position, sometimes that's referred to as replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel in God's redemptive plan. As I read through this, I can come to no other conclusion but that that does not fit what Scripture has said. And I want to just take a moment to show you the references to Israel in these chapters, and show you that quite clearly it is impossible for us to declare that Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11 refer to anything other than the people of God, the historic Jewish people. Never does Paul refer to the church as Israel. Indeed, it would be a contradiction of what Paul is saying. So please bear with me as we look at those, because it's important that that's established in your minds, that when Paul is writing in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, no place does it refer to the church. It always refers to the Israel of God, that is God's own peculiar people. So open your Bibles with me as we make a very brief tour through the references, and there are a number in these chapters. Romans chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites. Very clearly, what Paul is talking about is those who are the physical descendants of Abraham. He says they are his kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites. Drop down to verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So he's making a distinction there between those who are descended physically from Israel, from Jacob, and he says not all of them are of Israel. They don't belong to Israel. What's he meaning there? Is he saying that there are Gentiles being brought in and that therefore they are to be included? Is that the Israel to which he is referring? Quite clearly, he is not referring to Gentiles at that point. Why not? Because then he goes on to give an illustration. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. In other words, as we read together from Romans chapter 11, there are those who are counted amongst the physical descendants who have betrayed the covenant. And Elijah is used as an example. I'm the only one left. Behold, they seek my life to take it away. And then God reveals to him that there are 7,000 who have not bent the knee to Baal. So what is Paul saying at this particular point? Not all those who are physically descended from Israel are going to be found in heaven. We can put it in that way. It is not referring to the Gentiles as though that they are the ones that are being brought in. That's going in the wrong direction of what Paul is explaining. Chapter 9 and at verse 24. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Very clearly making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Well, what Israel are we talking about? Is that the descendants, the children of Israel, or is it talking about the church, which is supplanted, replaced the Israel? Let's see what the actual scripture says. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. So to whom is Isaiah referring? He's saying that, yes, there is a people of God, and yet so often they have betrayed the covenant. And because they betrayed the covenant, they are not going to inherit eternal life. So those who are part of the physical body of the Israelites, some of them, and perhaps it may be that in some generations, the majority of them are not to be numbered amongst those who are heaven-bound. Well, we see that again and again in the prophets. And when we read the account of Jesus' ministry in ancient Palestine, we find again and again that those who are occupying places of great responsibility in the visible community are opposed to the Lord Jesus. How many of those who were alive in Jesus' day were truly seeking after the things of God? It seems to have been a tiny minority, though perhaps the Lord might surprise us in eternity and declare to us there are thousands who have not bent the knee to the false gods of that generation. Chapter 9 still, and at verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. At this point, my intent is to demonstrate to you that when Paul is speaking about Gentiles and Jews, or Gentiles and Israel, it's very clear each time he mentions Israel that it is not a synonym for the church. He's talking about the Gentiles who have achieved righteousness by faith. And he talks about the Jews who have kept the law as far as they are concerned with inflexible, rigid diligence. But they have not attained to the righteousness that they are seeking. Moving on into chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. Well, for them. About whom is he speaking? My desire for them is that they may be saved. I bear them, there we go, the pronoun, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, who's the them? Well, he's just finished telling us who the them is. It's a distinction to be made between the Israelites and the Gentiles. The Gentiles that have come to faith, Jews and Gentiles. My heart's desire, he says, for them, that is Israel, is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. About whom is he speaking there? There's only one body of people that can apply to. Not the Gentiles, but the Jewish people. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Drop down now to chapter 10 and verse 14. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? Again, he's using a pronoun. But we return back to the beginning of the chapter to ask the question, when he says, how are they to believe? About whom is he speaking? He's speaking about the Israelites. Quite clearly, he's talking about how is an Israelite going to be saved? And he's at pains to point out an Israelite, as we've examined, as we've been going through the Word of God, it's the Israelites don't have some private door into heaven by which they can enter because of their privileges as being God's people. So we turn now to chapter 10 and verse 21. But of Israel, is he talking about the church here? Or is he talking about the Old Testament Israel? But of Israel he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. About whom is he speaking? There's only one possible group of people about whom he might be speaking, and that is Israel, the Jewish people. Then we move on into chapter 11. And at chapter 11, beginning as we read together, I ask then, has God rejected his people? When he says his people, about whom is Paul speaking? What would be the obvious inference? He's speaking about Israel, that is, the physical descendants of Abraham. I ask then, has God rejected his people? I am at a loss to explain how anyone can then come to the conclusion that God has cast Israel off, when it says explicitly in my scriptures and in yours, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite. When he's talking about my people, about whom is Paul speaking? He says, it's obviously about whom I'm speaking. It's the Israelites. And I'm going to use myself as an example. For I myself am an Israelite. So how does the Word of God in the New Testament describe the Israelites? They're described as the people of God. Has God cast off? Has he rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite. Now, what's he saying at that point? I am a living example that God has not rejected his people. I've come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and I hold him as my Savior. Has God then cast the children of Israel, his people, off? By no means. Look at me. God is still working miracles of grace within his people. So has God rejected his people? By no means. Now, does that mean that all the Jews will be saved? Well, clearly, in our experience, in our generation, we know many Jews that are rejecting Christ. It wasn't any different in the days of the prophets. It wasn't different in the days of Jesus. And yet, God had mercy upon Paul to bring him to a saving knowledge of himself. So does that mean that all Jews will be saved? No, it doesn't mean that. And it never did mean that. There were always those who rejected the covenant amongst the people of God. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. In the days of Elijah, 7,000 that had not bent the knee, there was a remnant that had been prepared by God to receive his grace. What then? Verse 7. What then? Israel. Now, what are we speaking about now? Are we talking about the church? Or are we talking about God's peculiar people, the Jews? What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So just does the church fit into that? Is that the context in which Paul is speaking? Quite clearly, it is not. It's not the church about which Paul is speaking. He's talking about the descendants of Israel, those who had received the promise. That promise of which we read in the book of Genesis, that he is a covenantal God. And if God can be covenantally unfaithful to his own people, then we have no basis for saying God will prove covenantally faithful to you and to me. It's by grace that they are saved. So what is Paul doing? What he's showing to us is that when someone is saved, it's not by their inheritance, in the sense that they are automatically included in all those that go to heaven because their forefather was Abraham. There are those amongst the children of Israel who will not be saved, and they are made clear in the pages of Scripture. But Paul himself is an example of God's work of redemption in and amongst the Israelite people. It's always by grace. It's always ever been by grace. Now think back, as it were, into the context of what Paul has been saying in the book of Romans. There's the big picture, not just the 9, 10, and 11. What Paul has been doing right from the very beginning is comparing and contrasting. He talks about the Gentiles and their wickedness and how they deserve God's judgment. Then he turns his attention to the Jews and say they are no more entitled to God's grace and mercy than anyone else. So what do we say? Well, who is righteous? There is none righteous, no, not one. Chapter 4 is how he deals with Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So right from the very beginning, throughout the book of Romans, what Paul is doing is making a contrast between Gentiles and Israel. And he never uses the term Israel to refer to the church. He's making a comparison and sometimes a contrast between those who have come to Christ from a Gentile background, those who come to Christ from a Jewish background. So when we're looking at what Paul has to say, and we see the context of what Paul is saying, when he reached that wonderful crescendo in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we see that Paul is speaking there about how there is nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on immediately from that declaration to tell us what. Well, stop right there, because that doesn't apply to the children of Israel. Clearly God has cut them off, and I'll spend 3 chapters explaining that to you. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So what about Israel? And he's talking about Israel in contrast to Gentiles. It's not a synonym for the church. What you have is Paul declaring here that there is nothing that will separate us. How does a Jewish person get to go to heaven? On exactly the same basis as a Gentile gets to go to heaven. By trusting in the Lord Jesus. There's no separate door for them. If they're to be found in heaven, then it must be because they're trusting in Christ. Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction between the two. But that does not mean to say that he has cast off the Jewish people. Far from it. They are not guaranteed salvation because they have been they are the descendants of Abraham. It's not the covenantal sign in their bodies which then becomes their guarantee of eternal life. But then there's the even bigger picture in redemptive history. What's happening, not just in the book of Romans, but what's happening across the whole of God's redemptive plan. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant being chosen by grace. He's saying that here in this particular section, that there's a remnant that God is saving amongst Israel. Now, is that a synonym for church? Well, how would that make any sense? Amongst those that are going to heaven, you'll find people that are saved. Well, yes, but tell me something that actually makes any more sense. It's by grace. There's a remnant being chosen by grace. The gospel is being preached, not only to Gentile, but to the Jewish people. And for a season, those Jewish people are turning their backs on Christ. There's nothing new about this. They've been doing it for generations. But God is still faithful to his covenantal promise. So the question is, has God given up on them? Are we to believe that any reference to Israel in these chapters is a reference to the church? If you read through chapters 9, 10, and 11 and substitute the word Israel and put in the word church, it will make no sense. But when we look at it and say, no, what Paul is talking about is the people of God, the physical descendants, it makes perfect sense. Has God given up? Has God rejected his people? By no means, says Paul. Why not? Because God is covenantally faithful. The elect obtained it, but they were hardened. That's what it says here. Verse 7, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Now, I want you to see that the way, and we'll come back to this in future weeks, God willing, as we complete our study in this particular section of the book of Romans. Has God given up? Chapter 11 at verse 25. This is the direction that Paul is going. This is the stream of thought. So I ask, at verse 25, lest you be wise in your own conceits. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Again, what are we talking about? What's the Israel to which Paul is referring to at this point? Is this the church? Does it make any sense? Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon the church. Does that make any sense at all? He's talking about Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And he's looking at his own people. That's what he's been doing all along. Every single time in that chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul is speaking about the people of God, the Jewish people. Every reference to Israel is never a synonym for the church. He's talking about the Jewish people. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Until when is that going to go on forever? And then the Lord will come and it's going to be too late for them. Listen to what Paul has to say. Partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So what's Paul saying at this particular point? Here are the Jews, the Israel of God. Here are God's own people, and there is a partial hardening of them that has come about. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles. What's it saying? It's saying until every Gentile whom God is pleased to save is brought in. And then what? Then that's the end, and they've missed the opportunities? That's not what it says. Partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. What's he saying here? Now, every time that we've looked at it, it always refers to Israel as being the descendants of Abraham. Nowhere is it a synonym for the church. So it's not saying, and in this way that all the church will be saved, Because he's just made the contrast, as he's been doing all along, between the Israel and the Gentiles. Partial hardening has come upon Israel, contrast, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way Israel, all Israel, will be saved. Now drop your eyes down to verse 28. As regards the gospel, they, and again we ask the question, who's this referring to? Well, we've just been talking about Israel. In this way, all Israel will be saved. As regards the gospel, they, Israel, not a synonym for the church, Israel, are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. He's making a distinction there between those who are receiving the gospel. You're beginning to see, I hope you're beginning to see, the way in which God, his redemptive purposes are being worked out. Here's the Israelites, and they have hardened their hearts. And we see that often in the Old Testament. They hardened their hearts against God. And God is using that to do what? To bring the Gentiles in. And until the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in, the Jewish people will continue to harden their hearts against God. But let's read more of what Paul is saying as he works towards his conclusion. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. See, again, he's making this contrast between the Jewish people on one hand and the Gentile people. There's been a partial hardening, but that's only a temporary one. How do we know it's temporary? Because Paul says here in this particular passage of Scripture that it's only going to take effect until the fullness of the Gentiles have been brought in. Again, there's this contrast and comparison being made between Jew and Gentile. If you think God is done with Israel, the Jewish people, then explain this particular verse where God says in his word that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Has God finished with the Jewish people? I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. This is part of God's sovereign plan. For a season, the Jews have hardened their heart so that the Gentiles may be brought in. And God is using the conversion of the Gentiles to provoke his people to jealousy on their because of the work of God in and amongst the Jews. So as we're looking at God's redemptive plan, not just in the narrow 9, 10, 11 of Romans, we're seeing it in the whole thrust of what Paul has to say, but beyond that, we see it in God's redemptive plan, in the whole of the Old and New Testament put together. We have an expectation that the Lord will do a mighty work in and amongst the Jewish people before the Lord comes again. And that is the great hope, the Puritan hope, that indeed God, far from being finished with the people of Israel, that he will do a mighty work of redemption. And all Israel, we're told, will be saved. Now, again, to what is Paul referring? He says, all Israel will be saved. Does it mean to say that every last Jew will be converted? It never meant that in the Old Testament, now did it? Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. But we can anticipate that in God's sovereign plan, when the fullness of the Gentiles has been brought in, there will be a wonderful turning of the Jewish people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will see that the Messiah that they have longed for has indeed already come. And we pray earnestly and fervently that the Jewish people would indeed turn to the Lord Jesus. So we see in the stream of thought of what Paul is saying is that there's not some huge letdown and disappointment. That when, yes, we talk about, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But I've got some bad news for you, if you're Jewish. No! That's not what Paul is saying. This is not we've got three chapters here in which he's just saying, God's finished with the Jews. How does the 11th chapter conclude? Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You see how Paul is, he's not saying, I've got some bad news for you. If you're Jewish, forget about your family because God's done with you. No, he says, everything that I have brought you through as I brought you to the conclusion of chapter 8. Now we're looking at the Jewish people. Yes, for a time they're going to be hardened. But ultimately, God's glorious plan of redemption will be known in the Jewish people. And we are earnestly desiring to see that day. Earnestly desiring because we want the Jewish people to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Earnestly desiring it because of the blessings which will flow to us. And we'll continue to examine this. We'll continue to see God's blessings that fall upon the Gentiles as a result of God's dealing with the Jewish people. But we are earnestly desiring the salvation of the Jewish people because it will bring glory to God and because it will be the fulfillment of the very promises of God and the covenantal faithfulness of God. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. By no means. A day will come when Jewish people will turn in great numbers in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Has God rejected his people? By no means. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy redemptive plans and purpose. And we see that even in the hardening of thy people, that great blessings flowed to us as Gentiles, and the gospel is being preached in our midst, and Gentiles are being brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We bless thee that even in their hardening there are great blessings for us. If that is so, Father, what greater blessings will accrue to us when the Jewish people are brought to a saving knowledge? We thank thee that thou hast not rejected thy people, that thou art ever a covenantally faithful God. And because thou hast been covenantally faithful to thy people, thou wilt be covenantally faithful to us. And that truly nothing in heaven or earth will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.